In verse 14, as we continue this study on how to study the Word of God, and we're going to transition here into more the authority that the Word of God has for our life, and talk about some subjects and such that's related to the Word of God. In the next couple of weeks, we'll tie up some loose ends as we bring this sermon series into a conclusion. The Bible says in verse 14, it says, this is chapter 3 in verse 14, 2 Timothy. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." You know, our faith doesn't change because it's founded upon the Word of God. And there are a few things that we can have assurance in and confidence in. But the Word of God is one of those things. We can trust in the Bible, and we can continue and we can move forward because of the authority of the Bible. It says in verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, as the Apostle Paul wrote to this young man, Timothy, he wrote to him two very personal letters. And it's obvious as you study through 1 and 2 Timothy several years ago. I did a study on Wednesday night through 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's obvious as we read these passages of Scripture that there were two things that were one an individual and one a thing. The Word of God and Timothy were very close to Paul's heart. In fact, when it came to the Word of God in 2 Timothy, at the very end of the second letter, it was the Apostle Paul that asked that these Scriptures would be brought to him. Paul said that the Scriptures were so powerful that they could not be bound in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And so throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, the theme, the big picture, is Paul is encouraging Timothy to make the Bible a daily part of his life and ministry. And in this passage of Scripture, we notice the authority of the Word of God. Because, listen, friend, the Bible changes lives. It changes lives. Heard the story of an American mission, or an American that was visiting a village in a developing country, saw a native reading a Bible. And he arrogantly said to the native, "You know, in our country, we don't allow Bibles in our schools anymore." That's not something that we should be proud of, by the way. And the native responded in this broken English. He said, "If the Bible had not come to my village long ago, you'd be eaten by now." It is the Bible that makes a difference in our life. And the Bible is so important to the church. We look at the Word of God as our final authority in faith and practice. And the polity of a church, how we run churches and how we run our ministry, all comes from the Word of God. And that's why we have to study it. That's why we have to know it. And then on top of that, it gives us power to direct and guide our lives. So we're going to jump into its authority tonight. With the Lord's help, I want us to notice, first of all, our receiving of the Bible. Our receiving of the Bible. How did the Bible come into existence? Well, we say that the Bible, again, is our authority, our final authority, and this would be a part of what we believe as Baptist, but more than that is Biblicist. You know, we believe that the Bible is our final authority, that it has more authority than tradition, it has more authority than men. our opinion ends where the Bible begins. And so we look to the Bible as a light in a dark world. It is our guidebook. It's our map. It's our instructions for life. And then people will have the question, yeah, I understand all of that, but wasn't the Bible written by men? And these questions have answers in the Word of God. God declares that the Bible is His book. So I want to lay this out for you. Letter A, the Bible began with a process called revelation. Now, we know that in our Bibles we have a book called the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but revelation means an act of God revealing truth to human beings that they would otherwise not know. God has revealed Himself through His Word. And I know in many Bibles, it will say the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of John, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, as declared in the very first verse in the book of Revelation. Christ is revealing Himself, and John is just writing it all down. Now, in the Bible, when you notice the statement, and sometimes as you read the Bible, you'll see this expression, I show you a mystery. I show you a mystery. How many have read that when they're reading the Bible? I show you a mystery. Well, what the Bible is saying here is that this is a truth that is now revealed that was not revealed. And so I show you a mystery. It's not some mystery that we have to try to figure out. What it is revelation. God is revealing a truth. We think of the Apostle Paul and his salvation in Acts chapter 8. When Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus, you know, when the Word of God says in Acts 8, Jesus said, you know, Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? What's happening there? Jesus is revealing Himself to the Apostle Paul. Paul was under conviction. Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And the thought there is that he was under conviction because of the Christians that he was persecuting and killing. He saw the way that they were dying, and it was speaking to his heart. And the Spirit of God was convicting him and drawing him to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 8, Jesus reveals himself to Saul at that particular time. It would become the Apostle Paul. Now, I think we could agree on the fact that life knowledge can be divided like this. There is reason. We would call that common sense. Common sense isn't always common, right? But that's reason. We reason within our mind. And then there's experience. Education is when we read the fine print, and experience is when we don't. We learn through experience. And then there is revelation. Revelation is when someone reveals it to you. If you would know the road ahead, then ask someone who has already traveled it. This is revelation. And God has already traveled the road ahead. He is not bound by time or space. And so the important questions of life are all revealed in the Word of God. Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose? God has revealed this in His Word. And God has revealed it by creation. God has revealed it within our conscience. This is the revelation of God. And in the Bible, it's declared as light. God has revealed light to this world. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Jesus is the Word. And so when we read the Bible, we are reading the words of Jesus. He's speaking to us. He's telling us. He's revealing to us about life and about death and about the important questions, answering the important questions that we need answered. And so the Bible teaches us that it is revealed truth to each of us. But letter B, the Bible was written down through a process called inspiration. Now, I know that some of this is overlapping in other lessons, but we have to understand that the Bible is written by God. It's given by inspiration of God, and I mentioned in a later lesson that inspiration means God breathed. So the Word of God is from God. God spoke to men and they wrote down the Scriptures. And I also mentioned the connection between 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 and Acts 27 and verse 17. I did not give you the references last time. I described the Greek word. I'm going to give you these references because I think this helps us to understand the inspiration that is found in the Bible. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And then in Acts chapter 27 and verse 17, it speaks of the Apostle Paul who's heading to Rome and he's on a ship. And the Bible says, verse 17, "Which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirding the ship and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strike sail, and so were driven." They were driven by the wind. They were driven by the waves. And that same Greek word is used to describe how the wind would drive that ship and how the Holy Spirit would drive these men to write the Word of God. And so we make this connection to understand that God used the individual personalities of each of these individuals who wrote the Bible, but at the end of the day, it was God that was driving the direction of the Word of God. He was breathing the Word of God. It is a living book, it is God's book, and it is truth for our life. It is inspired. But also, let us see, the Bible has been delivered to us through a process called preservation. The Word of God is preserved. It is the preserved Word of God. Now, if God is able over hundreds of years to write one book without any contradictions and use men of various backgrounds and various education to write one perfect book, God can also preserve that book for generations. I hope you believe that. In Psalm 12, in verse 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." In Psalm 105, verse 8, the Bible says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know the interesting thought in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 to 25 is that this is actually a quotation from Isaiah 40, which proves that the Scripture had already been preserved for hundreds of years, that God had kept His Word. God will protect His Word. And friend, listen to me. God didn't say He was going to just preserve or protect parts of it. He didn't say He was just going to protect or preserve pieces of it. God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God is going to protect and preserve His Word. Now, I understand today that there are a lot of versions in our world today. And you know, when we start to talk about the version debate, There's one important truth that will help you. If you could just remember this, that when it comes to Bible versions, it is not a ministry, it is an industry. There's a lot of money being made because of Bible versions. And there are Bible versions for anyone and everyone. Let me just give you a couple. There's a Bible version called the Bible Emoji. Come on. There's a Bible version called Klingon. There's a Bible version called Street Talk. There's a Bible version called the Hippie Bible. And there's actually a Bible version called LGBT Bible. Now, tell me if that's not bias. I wonder what they've taken out of that. At the end of the day, let me just say this. This is why I use the King James Bible. And we'll get more into this. With all of the changing opinions in our world today and ideas, the King James Bible is a trusted source without bias. And God has blessed it over the years. And listen, when it comes to a Bible version, God said that He would preserve His Word. And we can get into the contradictions of various Bibles, and how in the world are you going to get truth from an emoji Bible? How silly is that? I mean, someone who opens an emoji Bible is not looking to hear from God. At the end of the day, you believe the Word of God. He says, I'm going to preserve my Word. Then you have to ask the question, then where is it? Where is it? If God says, I will preserve my word throughout all generations, then where is God's word? And so that's why I use the King James Bible with confidence to know that it is the very word of God. Now, letter D, we're going to get more into that in just a moment as we look at the idea of these various versions. But I want to look at illumination, letter D, illumination. Now, illumination is when God turns the light on in your heart and your mind. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and as the Holy Spirit indwells us, He helps us to understand the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Would you turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 2? First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, but as it is written, eye have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words with man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so it is the Holy Spirit that illuminates the child of God and helps us to understand the Word of God. This is a present tense type of work accomplished by the Holy Spirit in our life. The inspiration was completed in the past. Preservation began in the past and carries through to today. But illumination is for us today and in the present as the Holy Spirit works and directs us and uses the Word of God to instruct us. And then we see letter E, translation. Now, there are two different types or two different approaches when it comes to the translation of the Bible. There is what they call dynamic equivalency, and there's something called formal equivalency. Now, the New International Version of the Bible would be an example of a dynamic equivalency. And a dynamic equivalency means that when the translators took the Greek and the Hebrew language, they went to the concepts or the ideas that were found in the Bible. And so the translator uses the subjects to interpret the Word of God. Now, when we talk about formal equivalency, the King James Bible is an example of a formal equivalency translation. And the formal equivalency means that the translator didn't take the thoughts or the subjects of the Bible, but instead he attempted to go literally from word to word, and as much as the language would allow them to go word for word to interpret the Word of God. Now let me ask you this question. What do you think is the more accurate, to go word for word or to go thought by thought? Word for word. I mean, word for word is what makes sense when we think about translation. And so these are just some thoughts when it comes to the Bible translation. I myself am, you know, I believe in the English language that the by faith that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And, you know, I believe if it's not broke, don't fix it, right? I mean, there's so many versions out there, and they're changing so many different things, and God has blessed the King James Bible over the years, and that's why I use it to preach and to study, and it's the Holy Spirit that gives the illumination to help us to understand His Word. Number two, let's think about the reliability of the Bible. Can we truly trust the Word of God for our life? Well, first of all, the Bible's reliability is seen, first of all, in its inerrancy. And the word there, inerrancy, just means that the Bible is without errors. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Now, there's a Bible verse in 1 John 5:7. Is a passage of Scripture that a lot of liberal Bible scholars attack over and over again. In fact, if you were to do a study on it, there would be a group of people that would say that this verse should not be a part of the Bible, that this is not, this should not be a part of God's Word. It should be removed. It cannot be trusted, and it has no authority. Now, let me give you this verse, 1 John 5:7. It says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And I'm warning you right now that, you know, that this is why you got to be careful when you go out there in the dark and you start reading about what other people have to say about the Bible, because the Bible has a lot of enemies, and they're always attacking and criticizing the Word of God, but they would say that this should be removed from the Bible. I was at a camp one time in Nova Scotia, and there was an evangelist that had come in to preach, and I was just a young teen, 12, 13 years old, and I remember everyone was gathered around this evangelist, and he was just talking, he was just teaching. This wasn't a part of any session, and I remember he said, and I'll never forget this, he said, 1 John 5:7, he said, "I will never preach on that passage of Scripture because he said it's not the Word of God." Now, isn't that a terrible thing to say to young people? Listen, if you can't trust even one verse in the Bible, then you can't trust any of the Bible. It's either all of it or none of it. That's important for us to understand. You know, we believe it by faith that this is the Word of God. You can't pick and choose what should be a part of the Bible. This is the Word of God. Now over the years, again, there are many verses and many passages that have been attacked, and you know, we need to trust by faith that this is the Word of God, that we have in our hands God's Word, and it's our authority for our life. Every verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, when you look through your Bible, Genesis to the book of Revelation, what do you find? You find different books of the Bible. And every book has chapters, and every chapters have verses. Very good. This is called the canon of Scripture. And the canon is the books that make up the Word of God. The canon of Scripture is God's Word. Now, there have been lots of various ancient texts that have been around through history, but those books were not included into the canon of Scripture. During the Dark Ages, we have what they would call the Apocrypha, and these were not accepted by early church leaders as God's Word. They were recognized as historical books, but they were not recognized as God's Word. And the reason for that is because of its authority. These books were not written by the prophets. These books were not written by the apostles. Or they did not say or declare what the apostles had written. I mean, Jude was not an apostle, but he declared what the apostles had already declared. Now, when we look at our King James Bible, we understand that this is from the Textus Receptus. And the Textus Receptus, it is often called you might hear it as the traditional text. It also is called the preserved text, or you might hear it as the majority text. And the idea of this is that of all the times that the Bible was copied and recopied, that when they gathered together the canon of Scripture, these were the manuscripts that were found the most. So they gathered these all together, and they called it the majority text. And those that they found pieces of, that maybe they had just a handful of copies, they did not include them in the canon of Scripture. But more than that, it was also who wrote these passages of Scripture and the authority that came from these passages of Scripture. Now, there has always been the enemy of the Bible. And the first thing that they'll attack is the authority or the reliability of the Bible. If they can get you to doubt the Bible, man, that's what the devil did right in the Garden of Eden. That's the first step that they want to do, is they want you to doubt the Bible. And I think of Dan Brown's best-selling book, The Da Vinci Code. They said in this book, he claims that it was collated by the Roman Emperor Constantine, and these experts say that 300 years after Christ, religious leaders upgraded Jesus to be the Son of God, and they teach that prior to that time that there was no record of Jesus being called the God's Son, and that this is simply, they would say that this is simply just used by religious leaders over the period of time. And yet, at the end of the day, this is just simply not true. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church did not give us the Scriptures or the deity of Jesus Christ. These doctrines and Scriptures were recorded long before these churches or denominations were created. Listen, the Bible says that God's Word is pure. It is truth. It is without errors. In the book Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of the probability to just 8 prophecies regarding the Lord Jesus. He said the chances that any man might have fulfilled all 8 prophecies in 1 × 10^17 power or 100 quadrillion. Stoner speaks that we should take 10 × 17 silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas, and that they would cover all of the state 2 feet deep. And he says, just take one of those silver dollars. Think about this. The face of Texas is 2 feet deep in, 2 feet deep in silver dollars. He said, take one of those silver dollars and to put an X onto it. And then he said to blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes in Texas, but he has to pick up that silver dollar with the X. He said the chance would be getting it right would be almost impossible. And Stoner says just the same chance that the prophets would have written those 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man. The Bible is a miracle book. It is written by God, and it is reliable. It is without error. You can trust the Bible. The Bible must have been, someone said, inspired of God and not of men. I could not, if I would, believe that good men wrote it to deceive, and bad men could not if they would, and surely would not if they could perceive to write a book so good. And certainly no crazy man could e'er conceive its wondrous plan, and pray what other kinds of men than do these three groups comprehend. Hence it must be that God inspired the word with souls of prophets fired. God's word is reliable because of its inerrancy. And then also, the Bible's reliability is seen in its indestructibility. Indestructibility. Take any book that I have outside of the Bible, take any book on my bookshelf, and give it as many enemies as the Bible, and it would be long gone. And yet, the Bible has survived from generation to generation. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And God is preserving His Word. Voltaire was the pen name for French author and philosopher Francis Marie Arout. My French is not that good. He was born in 1684. He died in 1778. He's considered by the secular world as France's greatest writer and philosopher. He was quoted as stating this: "It took centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show you how one man can destroy it within 50 years. And then it is said that he took his pen and he dipped it in the ink of unbelief and wrote against God. He said, the Bible will be destroyed. The Bible will come to an end. And yet in 50 years, the house where Voltaire grew up and lived, they were printing Bibles." God's word is reliable because it's indestructible. God's word abideth forever. And listen, you know, the greatest critics, they read the Bible, they either harden their heart or they get saved. They read the Bible to prove it untrue, they either harden their heart or they get saved. Because it cannot be proved untrue. There is no contradictions. God's word is truth. And if there's any contradiction you find in the Bible, the contradiction is found in you, not in the word of God. It can be trusted. And then thirdly, we'll wrap up our lesson here tonight, the response of the Word of God. Because of all of these things, we can trust it. It's perfect in every way, and it can be trusted in our life. And so how do we respond to this? Well, we need to read it. We need to read it. We need to take time and read it. And what a wonderful testimony of Bap at her funeral. An hour every morning she'd read the Bible, and she would sit there and read the Word of God and pray for an hour, sweet hour of prayer, right? You know, for most of us, if we were to sing that song, if we were honest, it'd be sweet 5 minutes of prayer. And yet, you know, what a wonderful testimony of Bap that she took the time and the investment to read the Bible and to pray. And because the Bible is truth and God's word, we need to read it. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, "Till I come," Paul said, "give attendance to reading." And this is the reading of the Word of God. "And to exhortation and to doctrine," which, by the way, I believe all of them are related to the Word of God. To read the Bible, to exhort through the Bible, and we find doctrine in the Bible. Oh, how the Word of God is important. In Psalm 143, verse 8, the Bible says, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." Someone put it this way: "Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can scatter and shatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love from the Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. The old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day." We need to read the Bible. We need to meditate upon the Bible. I mentioned this in an earlier lesson. We need to spend time thinking about the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, you can write down a wonderful passage of Scripture. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. We need to meditate on the Word of God. And then, lastly, real simple, we need to obey it. We need to obey it. We can't let the Bible stay on the pages. We need to bring it into our heart. We need to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When you look at the Bible, it's looking in a mirror. You see yourself. And as you look at yourself, the question that you need to ask is, what do I need to change in my life? Because God is speaking to us. Listen, there's a lot of people in our world you can't trust. There's a lot of things in our world and books and literature in our world. Not every website you can trust, but God's Word, you can always trust it. And you can live by its principles. It'll help you. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the truth that we have as we, Lord, look at one more week after this at your Word. And what a wonderful blessing it is, Lord, to learn how to be a studier. And Lord, not just to study your Word and to learn and to have knowledge, but to be changed. But I pray you would help us to be changed. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in our lives as we read your Word to follow you and obey you and what you reveal to us each and every day. We love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books together for our bedded.